May the words of my lips, may the meditations of all our hearts, and may the deeds which come from both be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It was a little while ago, I was leafing through a book that had been left out in St. Mary's Primary School, and it was the head teacher's diary of life in the school, really just over 100 years ago. And one of the fascinating things I saw as I leafed through the different years is that the school summer holiday varied as to when it was. It started when harvest started, and it ended when harvest ended. And then they had their harvest celebration. It makes sense, really, doesn't it? And for us today, Harvest Festival is a time to thank God for his rich provision, a time to thank God for his gifts to us, a time also to reach out in prayer and harvest gifts to those far and near who might need our help and support. Maybe their harvest is not as good as ours. Maybe their gifts are more limited, or their opportunity to express them. Celebrating the agricultural year has been part of Christianity since the year dot. But actually, harvest festivals are a relatively recent invention. It was the Reverend Robert Hawker in the 19th century, a vicar on the coast of Cornwall, who instituted what we would recognize as the Harvest Festival. And he did so partly in response to a changing world. He had seen in the course of his ministry how more and more people had left working the land to live in towns and cities, and they were now dislocated from the source of their food. They needed a reminder of the work of farmer and fisherman, of the work of those who cared for their environment, that provided their basic necessities. If you ever get a chance to go to that part of Cornwall, just north of Bude, do go to Hawker's hut. The good reverend had a hut built in the cliffside where he would sit and write his sermons. It's a great place to go with a flask of coffee and a bit of fruitcake. He used to take drugs there to smoke, but let's not get into that. But we see around us the goodness of God's provision. Land ploughed, seed sown, warmth and water supporting the growth. And we know much of it is down to the hard work of farmers and fishermen and others. Much of it's down to good technology and science and understanding. But we still give thanks for harvest, because some of it is down to that which is beyond our control, or at least beyond our immediate control. In Hawker's time, a bad harvest still meant starvation for people in this country, although that's no longer the case. But a bad harvest can still mean starvation and hardship for many millions in our world. And yet there is no lack. There is plenty to go around if only we would share it equitably. If only we would care for our environment to ensure that it can keep on giving in the ways that we need, although maybe not in the ways that we demand. So we give thanks to God for the harvest. We will give gifts. We have two liturgical tins of soup up here, and hopefully they'll be joined by other things. Those will go to the food bank. And if you're able to give to Jimmy's, a homeless project, as I said earlier, there are envelopes at the back. And those things are needed by a great many people. And we give thanks that we have enough to give, and for those who have provided their harvest for us. Of course, there's a great deal more to harvest than the bounty of field and fishing boat. Each one of us has and continues to raise a harvest of our own. You've heard the saying, what you sow, you also reap. Last Sunday, when we will have celebrated harvest, we gave thanks instead for the life of Her Late Majesty Queen Elizabeth. And there was a harvest in her life too. Not all of it positive, but much that was. Years of dedicated service and a very real and living faith. I mentioned in my sermon on that day how many of our young people lack confidence in the world that they will inherit. They look at how that world has been treated by those who have gone before them, and they despair that they have much future. That is a harvest we have inflicted upon them. And you and I have our own harvest of the lives that we have lived, of the attitudes we have expressed, the values we hold. And there will be positive and negative in that for each and every one of us. And then, only on Friday, our government presented a major change in its 12-year strategy. I wonder what kind of harvest you think that will bring. But in the midst of all of this, God calls us, each one of us, to think on how we will use who we are and what we have to contribute to the harvest, hopefully for good. Our talents, our time, our finances, yes, but more subtly and possibly more powerfully, our attitudes, our compassion, our faith. For each one of us is called individually as well as corporately by God to use who we are for the good of others. And each one of us is unique. There is something that you can contribute that only you can. The gospel reading we heard a few minutes ago follows immediately on from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. When the crowds had followed Jesus, he talked to them, it was late and they were hungry, and there were 5,000 men plus all the women and children, and they needed feeding. And taking just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, somehow the people were fed. It was a miracle. And yet the demands of the people were relentless. And they pursued Jesus when he managed to make a break for it to the other side of the lake. Is at this very point, to a record-breaking crowd, that he says these amazing words, one of the great I am sayings of the Gospels. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Like Hawker's Britain, the people of Jesus' day lived as human beings have pretty much always lived, dependent on each year's harvest, knowing each day they had to work so that there was food tomorrow. Imagine if someone promised you you'll never be hungry. Imagine the change in the stresses and anxieties of your life if such a promise was made to you in such a world. No wonder they respond with attention. But our gospel writer is not just talking about physical food, but rather about a spiritual food. In his statement, Jesus is trying to move people from physical preoccupations to spiritual matters. Just think about it. Jesus fed 5,000 plus people with a couple of fish and a few rolls of bread. And here they are, the very next day, asking him for a sign. It would seem that yesterday's miracle was only good enough to last to the next morning. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say to them that they'd seen a sign, because clearly all they had seen was a miracle. Because in John's gospel, a sign is much more than just a miracle. A sign is something that indelibly points to Christ. A sign bears witness to who Jesus really is and what he's about. When Jesus tells the crowd they didn't see signs, he isn't saying to them they didn't see a miracle. They did. They saw there was little and yet everyone was fed. What he's telling them is that they failed to see the point of the whole thing. The miracle wasn't there for the miracle's sake. It was meant to show them something deeper. And so Jesus responds, the true bread is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There's an echo there of that passage, famous passage, nearer the beginning of John's Gospel, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so often we take it as applying merely to human life. Yes, maybe we'll care for the planet. Yes, maybe we'll be good stewards of all that we enjoy. But it's getting people into heaven that matters. And yet we are told, for God so loved the world. That word that we translate world means cosmos. It means everything, all of creation, every last little bit of it. Every stone, every ant, every star. Maybe it's not surprising that those who heard Jesus that day wanted what he offered. Sir, give us this bread every day. And Jesus points them to himself. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I think the different responses of the crowd tell us so much about ourselves. About the difference between what we want sometimes and what we actually need. So often the thing people actually need the most is the last thing they look for. We see that in our consumer society, don't we, in advertising. If only you have this, you'll be satisfied. And like the loaves and fishes, it does satisfy for a short while. But then soon we hunger again for inner meaning and value. God calls us, you, me, God's church, to be signs to this world, pointing people to Christ through our love of neighbor and welcome of stranger, through a forgiveness we don't just speak about but practice, through a healing that is offered, by our stewardship of all that is and has been made. Will we offer to the world food that will leave them hungry a short while later? Or will we offer to the world a sign of lives transformed by God's enduring presence amongst us? Please think on that. Think on it as you take the bread and the wine of the Eucharist, mere symbols, but with a far richer and deeper meaning. Think of it as you go from this place to whatever the rest of this day and the week coming may bring to you. Think on it and pray that God will help you to be a sign. Amen. So let's turn to page 11 in our Orders of Service, and there you will find the words of the Nicene Creed. An ancient statement of faith of the Christian Church. Would you please stand with me? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.